This evening, the theme of what we're going to be sharing, again, all in the theme of life in the Spirit, but we're going to talk a little bit about walking in the light, because if you're walking in the Spirit, then you are walking in light. When you think about, sometimes when we talk about life in the Spirit or walking in the Spirit, sometimes people have all kinds of ideas, maybe through just improper teaching and or their own ideas about things. But when we talk about walking in the Spirit or life in the Spirit, it all began when you became born again. When the life of God came into your spirit, we were what? Delivered from darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear son. Well, we were translated into his kingdom, which is the kingdom of light. And so we started, as you could say, we started our journey of walking in the light when we became born again. And so as the scripture shares in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 25 in the King James Version. And it says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So just to kind of go over a few scriptures that we've shared in the past, in the Passion Translation, John chapter 10 and verse 14, and it says, I alone am the good shepherd, and I know those whose hearts are mine, for they recognize me and know me. So we need to believe God that we recognize him and we know him. We know him. And he knows the hearts of those that are his, and we know him. We know his voice. We know his ways, his leadings. And by staying in the word of God, we bring forth more fruit. This is really what John 15 and the first 7 or 8 verses of the Gospel of John says, that we, he is the vine, we are the branches, and that we can't bring forth fruit unless we abide in him. Well, when you abide in him, you're abiding in the light. You're walking in the light. Glory to God. So one of the things that we were sharing on Sunday is walking in agreement with the Word of God, not just being a hearer of it, but being a doer of the Word of God. Let me just read something. It was excited Sunday to share this. Romans chapter 4 and verses 17 through 22 in the Passion Translation. And before I share that, they put that up, I just want to read an excerpt out of this book, The Authority of the Believer by John A. McMillan. And just as a note, Brother Hagin, when he was alive, he wrote a book called The Authority of the Believer. And he began to see some light in this area of the authority of the believer. And he said at that time, and I would just note, this particular book was written in 1932 by John A. McMillan. So Brother Hagin had access to his writings. And at that time, he said it was a pamphlet. Now it's a book. But he said he began to read and study and meditate along these lines of the authority of the believer. And he happened to read the writings of John A. McMillan on the authority of the believer. And in this book here, he said, he references Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19, where it says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe?" This is Ephesians 1:19 in the King James. And he writes here, few comprehend the primary thought of belief. It has a twofold meaning fraught with deep significance. Now, as I read this, he may use, because of the era or the era of when he wrote this in 1932, he might write with, you know, some old English language or terms, and we don't talk that way anymore. But it says it has a twofold meaning fraught with deep significance. In it are combined two old Anglo-Saxon words, be, which means to live or exist, and lifan, L-I-F-A-N, which conveys the thought of accordance. Thus, to believe means literally to live in accordance with anything. So when you believe something, you are living in accordance with. I was sharing that this morning with the prayer, a time that we had at noontime. And when we believe, then we are believing. If we are a disciple of Christ, or we are a follower of Christ, then what does that mean? I am a doer of the word of God. I'm a follower of him. It says, then I live in accordance with something that I believe. And he goes on to write, we are accustomed to consider belief as simply mental acquiescence, or mental assent would be something else you could say, with some practical truth. But its root leads us to action. That which the mind accepts, the will must obey. So whatever your mind accepts, the will must obey it. This is what belief really means. We do not truly believe, therefore, unless our conviction is manifested in our life. So if I say I believe something and there's not something that shows in the natural that I believed that, then it was just mental assent. It was mental acquiescence, as he writes. Thus understood, belief stands on par with its great synonym, faith, which in a deeper sense means not only to have trust in a person, but to manifest that trust by practical commitment. So that means I'm a doer of the word of God. You know, there's another scripture, and we'll get to that in a moment, but I wanted to read that. And now we can look at the Passion Translation of Romans chapter 4 and verse 17. It says that what the scripture means, that's what the scripture means when it says, I have made you the father of many nations. He is our example and father, for in God's presence, he believed that God can raise the dead and call into being things that don't even exist yet. Verse 18. Against all odds, when it looked hopeless, how many of us have been in those situations? Against all odds, when it looks hopeless, that means the facts prove it not possible. But look what it says. Abraham believed the promise and expected God to fulfill it. He took God at his word, and as a result, he became the father of many nations. God's declaration over him came to pass. Your descendants will be so many that they will be impossible to count. Verse 19. In spite of being nearly 100 years old, when the promise of having a son was made, his faith was so strong that it could not be undermined by the fact. So it wasn't that the fact wasn't, or the fact was that he was incapable of fathering a child. That was the fact. But it said his faith could not be undermined by that fact. And it said, goes on, undermined by the fact that he and Sarah were incapable of conceiving a child. So how many of us have been put in situations where the fact says, you can't do this. You are incapable of doing it. The problem today is we need to do what? Believe that something that God said, either in his word or to us, is not undermined by the fact that we're incapable. That's the point. Walking in the Spirit, living in the Spirit, a life in the Spirit is walking by faith and not by sight. Living in the Spirit is believing and speaking what God has said. This is what Abraham did. He was not deterred. The King James says, he wavered not. And so this goes on in verse 19. Where was I here? Let me get back over here. Verse 20. It said, he never stopped believing God's promise, for he was made strong in his faith. Well, we just got done reading. The fact was he was incapable of fathering a child. But this says in verse 20, he never stopped believing God's promise, for he was made strong in his faith to father a child. Doesn't this sound like Mary when the angel Gabriel came and said, O thou who are blessed among women, and he said, you shall have a child and you shall call his name Jesus. And what did she say? Well, how is that going to be? I have not known a man. And he said, the Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and the power of God shall come upon you. It's no different. The power of God will come upon us as we don't waver in faith from a fact. That's why Jesus kept saying, have faith in God. Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea. And he goes on, we are to doubt not in our heart, but believe that the things that we're saying shall come to pass. And the scripture says it will. It will do what? The power of God will empower us to do what? To put down and it'll cause us to walk in the promise of God. So this is why when God gives us an assignment, there are going to be mountains in life. There are going to be obstacles. There are going to be things that say, it can't come to pass. It's not possible. And what ends up happening a lot of times is that as day goes by and weeks go by and months go by and years go by, people change their belief and their confession and they waver. But God, he was our example. Abraham was. And he wavered not at the promise of God, and he was undeterred because of the facts that he couldn't father a child. But this says here in verse 20, what did it say? He never stopped believing God's promise. That's the key. Don't stop believing God's promise. because it will come to pass. Glory to God. For he was made strong in his faith to father a child. And because he was mighty in faith and convinced that God had all the power needed to fulfill his promise, Abraham glorified God. Glory to God. Also, there's another scripture that comes to mind. Philippians 2 in verse 13 in the King James. See, all these scriptures dovetail together. It says, for it is God which does what? Worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He works in us. And I like this. This is verse 13 in the Passion Translation. It said, God will continually revitalize you, implanting within you the passion to do what pleases him. God is more than able to empower us to overcome the obstacles, to overcome the mountains. Glory to God. So our heart, you know, we were sharing this morning at prayer, that we are made in the image and likeness of God. God is a spirit, John 4:24. God is a spirit. And we're made in the image and likeness of God. So we are, the real me is a spirit. And I'm connected with God. God and I have a connection. Why? He came to live inside of me. And so I can communicate with him spirit to spirit. And so our heart, or you could say my spirit, is created and designed to believe. It's designed to believe. And it's designed to do what? Believe and speak. And so we having the same spirit of faith, this is what 2 Corinthians 4:13 says. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. So I want to just take, I know I'm sharing some thoughts here, but I wanted to just take a moment here, since we're on this point, in James chapter 1, in verse 22, James chapter 1 and verse 22, and they can put that up here in a moment, but I wanted to just share also another thought here. James chapter 1 and verse 22, in the King James, it says, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Now, you are made, the real you, your spirit is made to believe and speak. But when we just hear it and don't speak it, then we deceive ourselves. It says right here, if you're a doer of the word and it says, but be ye a doer and not a hearer only, deceiving your own selves. Well, let me just share something. This was the thought I was sharing today. When we talk about, I was sharing this point in the context of prayer. I said a lot of people are complaining about the President of the United States. Is almost every administration. People were complaining about Trump. Now they're complaining about Biden. They're all complaining. But what does the scripture say? It says, we are to pray for those who are in authority and those who have authority over us so that we would lead a quiet and peaceable life. So we need not be hearers. What are you using your words for? If you're just hearing that I should pray, and then you say something else, you're defeating the purpose. So Here, let me just read this. I was sharing this morning. When you look at the word deceive, and I'm just reading from Merriam-Webster, this word deceive, a synonym or synonyms, can be to beguile. It means to bluff. It means to fool. So who's being fooled? Your spirit is being fooled. The real you. It says to hoodwink. It means to misinform, to misguide. Some words we've heard, snooker, to spoof, to sucker. But listen to this word here. This is not a synonym. Happen to see this. An obsolete word for the word deceive is to cheat. So your spirit was designed to believe. What does cheat mean? Just think about it. When people cheat, they want to take a shortcut to achieve the same means, get a one-up on somebody and cheat. Your spirit was designed to believe and to speak. And when you cheat, you deprive your spirit of its intended purpose. You don't cause the power of God to be released. You're deceived into thinking, yeah, I did something, but you didn't. You didn't accomplish what your spirit was designed to do, which was to believe and release your faith in words so that what? The power of God can get involved. And you are what? You are a co-laborer with Christ. He needs us here in the earth to believe him and to release faith through words that he can get involved with. I can't move the mountain. I can't change the circumstance. Just like Abraham, he couldn't make himself be able to father a child. But he believed and spoke, and what happened? He believed God, and God got involved and empowered him to father a child. So when we talk about our spirits, we don't want to cheat our heart from walking in faith or walking in the light by believing something and talking about the mountain. We're supposed to talk to the mountain, to the obstacle. Let me just take a moment. I know we have a few minutes, but in this particular book, I want to read a few paragraphs that he shares in context of our authority in Christ and the removal of mountains. It's very insightful. He says here, serious obstacles often confront the servant of the Lord in his ministry for the bringing in of the kingdom. They seem as deep-rooted as the everlasting hills and as imposing in their bulk, or you could say in their size. They block the way to the accomplishment of desired ends. They shut out the vision ahead. That's what a lot of people, I heard Mark Hankin say recently. He said, if you knew what was on the other side of that mountain, you'd speak to it. Yeah. He's saying the same thing. So he said, they balk the disheartened worker with their grim assurance of immobility. He's just saying it in an old English way, saying they look so big and so immobile that it disheartens the individual. They seem to laugh, meaning the mountains and the obstacles. They seem to laugh at his discomfiture and to mock his prayers. And as the months and years pass, and no change is seen in their contour, meaning it doesn't look like nothing's changing, he comes often to accept them as a necessary evil and to modify his plans accordingly. That's not what Abraham did. He didn't waver. Such mountains of difficulty loom up on every foreign field. Each home district has its range with impassable serrated peaks towering ahead. Few pastorates lack at least a little hill, meaning you may not have big, huge mountains, but most pastors have a little hill, a little problems. They are too varied in their nature to particularize, but they are genuine and heartbreaking hindrances. Concerning all such, the master has assured his servants that they need not continue as obstacles to the progress of his work. The question of their removal is one of authority, walking in the light. The command of faith is the divine means of removing them out of the way. Ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and it shall obey you. The question involved is not that of an imposing faith, but that of an all-sufficient name. The worker has no power of himself to accomplish anything, but he is commissioned to wield the power of God, just like a police officer. They are commissioned with instructions and orders to enforce the law, and they're given a badge and a gun if necessary. But they are commissioned, just like we are commissioned, to enforce or to spread the gospel, but to push back with God's help the powers of darkness. As he speaks to the mountain in the name of Christ, he puts his hand on the dynamic force that controls the universe. Heavenly energy is released and his behest is obeyed. God delights to delegate his power to men when he can find believing and obedient servants to accept and exercise it. So when the mountains rise in their way, the Lord commands his disciples to speak unto them and bid them depart into the sea. He gives no instruction to pray, although it is understood. There is essentially the same charge as was given to Moses. You have asked me to work. I have granted your request, but I choose you. I choose to do the work through you. Speak to the obstacle before you in my name, and it will obey. As we obediently speak to the mountain before us, there may seem to be no immediate response. But as day by day, we maintain the attitude of authority, knowing that we are commissioned to use the name of the Lord, there will come a trembling and a shaking and a removing, and the mountain will slide from its base and disappear into the sea of forgetfulness. And I think sometimes people, even in this country now, when we see some of the darkness that is creeping into society, people look and say, well, how I've prayed, it's getting worse. It doesn't appear to be changing. But God has said that we are to speak to the darkness. We are to speak to the mountains and command them to change. And regardless of what we see, we need to continue and have that attitude that we are here to speak to the darkness and the rulers of darkness and command them to cease. So for us, when I looked at some of these scriptures here, walking in the Spirit, a life in the Spirit, is walking in the light, not darkness. So let's take a quick look in the few minutes we have left here. John chapter 8 and verse 12 in the King James Version. I think sometimes This is where we need to change our thinking, change our confession, and agree with what God has spoken in his word. It says here in the King James, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness." He didn't say they might not. He said they shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now let's look at this in the Passion Translation. It's a little stronger. It says, "I am the light to the world, and those who embrace me." See, this is being someone who receives the word of God, embraces, and then it says here, "who embrace me will experience life-giving light." And what does it say? "And they will never walk in darkness." See, you hear people say with their mouth, "I just don't know what to do. I don't know what to do." Well, if you're walking according to the word, if you're walking in the light, you're walking in the love of God, this says here, you will never walk in darkness. What does that mean? You're going to know what to do. And the facts may be, just like Abraham, the facts may be that you don't know what to do. That may be the fact. That you're facing some obstacle and you don't know what to do. But we are to do what? Believe God, believe his word, that I don't walk in darkness. I know what to do. And when I need to make a decision, I will know what to say, what to do, what path to take. And what had happened with Abraham? He empowered him and he strengthened his faith, empowered his faith to father a child. Well, it's no different whether you're in the business world, whether it might be maybe you have to make a decision, maybe you've gotten a report from the doctor that says, you know, such and such, and this is, you know, doesn't look good. But you've got to do what? Say that I'm healed and I will know what choices to make, because doctors will cause you to fear and make decisions that may not be what God wants you to do. And so you need to say, I know what to do. I walk in the light. And so when you have to make a choice, when you have to make a business decision, when you have to make a life decision, you'll know what to do. Why? Because I walk in the light. I don't walk in the darkness. I am a child of the light. I've been translated out of darkness. So why say I don't know what to do? That's talking darkness. Ephesians 5:8 in the King James. And then we'll look at the Passion Translation. But of King James, it says, "For ye were sometimes darkness." That's true. "But now," it says now, "are ye light in the Lord, walk as children of the light." Now let's look at the Passion Translation. It says, "Once your life was full of sin's darkness, but now you have the very light of our Lord shining through you because of your union with him. Your mission is to live as children flooded with his revelation light." Now let's look at one more scripture here as we get ready to close. 1 John chapter 1. And verse 7 in the King James, and then we'll look at the Passion Translation. It says, but if you walk in the light, so that means you have a choice to make, but if you walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. In the Passion Translation, it says, but if we keep living in the pure light that surrounds him, we share unbroken fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, continually cleanses us from all sin. So that means if I'm walking in the light, then I'm going to know exactly what to do. This is why we need not, what does the scripture say? 2 Corinthians 5:7. We walk by faith and not by sight. What does that mean? I don't walk by my feelings. I don't walk by what I see. I don't walk by what I feel. I don't walk by what I hear. I don't walk by what I taste. I walk by faith. What does that mean? That means something that God has said, something spiritual. Be not carnally minded, but be spiritually minded. What does that mean? I have my mind on things that are focused on him. I'm speaking what he has said. This is what Abraham did. He walked by faith, not knowing. That's Hebrews 11. Abraham went out and he was directed out of the Lord to leave the country he was in. And he said he left not knowing where he should go. So when it comes to us and walking in the light, walking in the light is walking in the Spirit. And walking in the Spirit is really walking in faith. And so for us, we are designed, our spirit is made and designed in the image and likeness of God. So we are designed to believe and speak. And so the things that God is attempting to do or endeavoring to do to bring about his desire and his will in the earth, he's looking for people that will take him at his word, regardless of the facts, and believe him so that he can then work through us to accomplish his will. And so this is, you know, for me, it's becoming more aware of the real you inside, becoming more aware of your spirit, becoming more aware of him. You know, we can be as busy as we're all busy, and we all have things to do. Our plates are full. But you can be busy and still be aware. You know, Jim Hockaday was sharing something, Reverend Jim was sharing something in Connecticut recently. He was teaching at Grace Family Church, and he was sharing somewhat along this line and context. He said, you know, when I go in the kitchen, my wife says, get out of the kitchen, this is my kitchen. And he was kidding, of course. He said, no, we share the kitchen. But he said, when I go into the kitchen, I'm aware that my wife is in there. And so he said, when I become aware, I'm listening. She may say something, she may not, but I'm attentive to her. I know she's there, and I'm listening. Well, you know, that's the same thing. I use an example of when a woman becomes pregnant, she becomes aware. She may be busy. She's got life. She has things going on. But she's aware that there's a life on the inside of her. Well, we need to become more aware of our spirit. We need to become more aware of who's in us. And the Holy Ghost was sent here to be our helper and to help us. And so we just share these thoughts. I hope it stirs your heart, because the more we meditate upon them, the more we think about them, we become more aware. and we become, we become more, I guess the term is we become more aware of him in us, so that when he does speak, we're not going, gee, I wonder who that was. I wonder what that thought was. You know, I hear that. Well, I had that thought, and I said, okay, was it God, or was it your flesh, or what was it? I don't know. Well, you should know. Because if you are a child of light, then you should know where that thought came from. You know it was from God, or whether it was the devil, or whether it was your own ambition, or whatever. You should know. Because as we navigate life and we go through life, it says, let's just close with that thought. It said in first, the Passion Translation, John 8 and verse 12. It says, I am the light to the world, and those who embrace me will experience life-giving light, and they will never walk in darkness. Glory to God. And I say, I don't walk in darkness. Now, does that mean we may not miss it? No, it doesn't mean that. What it means is, as we miss it and he reveals that to us, we correct it and we become more aware, and we make choices to walk in the light and not yield to our own thoughts and ways and flesh. And we will miss it less and less and less and less. Glory to God. Praise God. Well, let's close this evening and thank God for the word that we've received and the watering in our spirits. And as we close, if you've never made a personal, and of course this we're streaming so it's not public, but those that are watching online, if you happen to be watching or you stumble upon this broadcast and maybe you've never made a commitment or a profession of faith, it says that we are to believe and therefore speak. It says those that if we believe unto righteousness and confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, that we shall be saved. So it's believing and confessing the Lord Jesus. Believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, that we shall be saved. So let's make that profession of faith. If you're watching and maybe you never did that, you believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world, but you never made a profession of faith, meaning what? You asked him into your heart. So let's say this, Father God, I believe that Jesus came to this earth to redeem mankind. I believe that he came at your request, and he came here, as the book of Romans chapter 8 says, in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. And I believe, Father, that he took my sins. And I believe now that when sin was paid for, he was raised from the dead. And I now ask him, I ask Jesus to come into my heart. I receive him now as my Savior. And I ask you to cleanse me with the blood of Jesus. And I now profess with my mouth that I am saved. Now, if you said that simple prayer, but you meant that in your heart, then reach out to us and let us know that you did that, and we'll send you some free information about who you have become. Praise God.